Turn in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 12, and then Philippians chapter 2, stand for the reading of God's holy word. Numbers chapter 12, Philippians chapter 2. Particular focus in Numbers chapter 12 on verse 3 and also verse 8. God raises up his servants and gives them godly character. Calls us to be in submission to their leadership. Numbers chapter 12 is a story of rebellion. Even Miriam and Aaron, a brother and sister of Moses, God's appointed leader, and a warning to us all to humbly receive those who God has placed over us. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, "Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out, and the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And when he sees the form of the Lord, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" We turn to Philippians chapter 2. Read verses 19 through 30. A significant difference here between Moses and his office as prophet and a mediatorial leader of Israel. But yet there are principles here that Paul puts forth on how the church should receive God's servants with humility and honor. "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. But I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." This is the word. The living God, living and powerful. Well, after a bit of a longer than planned summer break in the Psalms, we're returning now again to where we left off in June, to the epistle of Paul to the church at Philippi, the book of Philippians. And the Lord willing, in the next months, hope to continue on in our study of this book until we finish it, doing the same thing with the Gospel of Mark, finishing that the evening series, Lord willing, by the end of the year, and then the morning series just a few months after that. We turn back to the book of Philippians, and we'll be looking at verses 19 through 30, under the title, "Honor Such Men." Paul here unfolds some practical details of the life of the church in Philippi. There's a concluding command in verse 29, a controlling command for this whole section. "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, as Epaphroditus, with all gladness, and honor such men or hold such men, these men, in high esteem. So we back up for a minute before we get to the text and ask a question, as I often do. How well do you submit to the Christian leaders God has placed in your life? How well do you honor them? If you're in Sunday school this morning, it's actually kind of the question we finished off on in the chapter on Christian liberty, because we have liberty in Christ, and no one's supposed to bind our conscience. The Lord alone is the Lord of the conscience. But then God has also ordained, our Lord Jesus Christ has ordained, that he rules in this world through the agency of men, sinful fallen men even, and particularly in the church, through his officers, pastors, elders, and deacons. So the question I would ask you again is, how well do you submit to Christian leaders in your life? What is your fundamental disposition or heart attitude towards them? We just read from Numbers chapter 12. Again, many differences between Moses and his particular and unique office as a prophet. In the Old Testament, in his particular age, the leader who God had appointed that would bring the people Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. You know, because of sin, it didn't happen that way. But he was a unique leader. But it was even easy for those closest to him, his brother and his sister, to lose sight of the fact that God was using a human instrument, even though he was sinful, to accomplish his purposes. And if it was easy for Moses and Aaron to forget that, it's also easy for us to forget that. Easy for us to forget that God uses human instruments, often sinful human instruments, to accomplish his purposes, and he calls us to submit to them. Many of us, probably all of us, if we were honest, struggle at times with a fundamental attitude problem. We're either too independent, and we like to say this, nobody tells me what to do. You've probably heard that before. Or we're too suspicious to submit to authority. Particularly in the church, that really means this. No one could possibly know the Bible better than I do. Essentially, a suspicion would mean that. And both of those, as you can identify when we put them that way, are rooted in our pride. And pride leads to fall, disaster. Particularly, a refusal to submit to authority leads to disaster in the church generationally. It leads to disaster in the family generationally. Parents, will you teach your children about God-given authority in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will have an influence on them and their family and their children's children in a particular way? And the church, when the church forgets this simple principle that God uses sinful human agents to exercise authority in the world, when the church forget this, it can also lead to disaster. Now, sometimes we say, well, the reason why I have a hard time submitting to others, submitting to those who are over me in the Lord, is not because I'm too independent, no one tells me what to do. It's not because I think I know better than they do, but I just don't think they're good enough people. And you see their faults. You see their faults. And that's an easy thing to do. The history of the church, if you read church history, men filled with particularly egregious faults have often been influential in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Often domineering men, hypocritical men. And if you look in the newspaper today, if you read particularly in Christian news, in Christian circles, right now there's a crisis of confidence often in pastors, particularly in the one man has called the celebrity pastor category, those who hold themselves up to be really something and are found to be men with feet of clay and sinful men after all. And sometimes we try and justify our refusal to submit because we see these faults and we say, therefore, I am free. But the fact of the matter is that bad examples can't negate clear biblical truth. And the clearest way to think about how Christ rules, particularly through the agency of men in his church, is from Ephesians chapter 4, where we read about the historical event of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he did after his resurrection and his that period of ministry to his disciples, and then leading up to his ascension, he ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and that he is now bestowing gifts to his church. Paul tells the church at Ephesus, and those gifts include pastors and teachers and evangelists. That he is raising up those who would preach his word and shepherd the flock as an exercise of his present glorious rule from the right hand of the Father, from the throne of heaven. They come in the form of Christian leaders who happen to be sinners, sinner servants, called by Christ to the service of the church. And this has always been the way that God has worked in his church. The Bible has high definition clarity on this. We read about Moses, think about Joshua, think about David, think about Peter, think about Paul. Think about Timothy. Think about Epaphroditus, the two men in our text. It's Paul in our text as well. This is the way God works. We need to wrestle with how we respond to how God is working. We need to listen carefully to the instruction of Scriptures. You need to ask yourself a question. How do you think about? How do you listen to? How do you receive those whom Christ has placed over his church as under-shepherds? Today, in the providence of God, we pick up Philippians on a day that two things are happening. We're returning to this book. That's the first thing that's happening after a summer in the Psalms, as you know. And we happen to pick up right here at this point. And this evening, we happen to have in the providence of God an installation service of an elder. I didn't plan these things. This evening, hopefully, Lord willing, preach from 1 Peter chapter 5. The duties of elders, and then return to the Gospel of Mark the next week. We're going to have a day where we're going to be filled with this theme of how Christ shepherds his church through the agency of men. A whole day on Christian leadership. In the morning, here we're going to focus on Philippians chapter 2, particularly the character that should be in those who lead in the church and how we respond to them as persons. And then tonight, the work of those who shepherd the flock, and how we respond to their work. So those are going to be the two themes. Character, particularly, and then the work of those who shepherd the flock. Some natural overlap in each message, in each passage, but the morning focusing on character, and the evening focusing on work, and our response to those two things. And so back to the question, how do you respond? Here's the question you need to answer to the tangible, real rule of Christ as he raises up servants in his church and uses them to shepherd you on the way to glory. Well, from the text, we have two sketches of Christian servant leadership, two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. A little bit of background before we get there, a little bit of review. I'm sure June is a long time ago. I'm not going to review the whole book, but we're going to at least set this text into context. We've been transitioning from a focus particularly on sanctification in chapter 2 to a focus on ministry and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. The controlling principle of this chapter is verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What it is to have the mind of Christ, what it is particularly to be under the rule of the ascended, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And it has meant in verses 12 through 16, obedience to Christ. Even as Christ was obedient, even to the death of the cross, as a servant of his heavenly Father, the Lord of glory, who humbled himself. We're to have the mind which was in Christ Jesus, and the first part of that is the mind of obedience. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be obedient even as Christ was obedient to his Father, Christ, the only Savior of sinners. We're to live humbly under his rule, verses 14 through 16. And we are to live in such a way that we are always thinking about the great and notable day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And it's a day that Paul has in mind as he ministers as an apostle. Look at verse 16, holding fast. He's calling them to hold fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And that's where the ministry of the gospel and the mind of Christ and the sanctification of the church in Paul's mind are all connected together. That God is using him and his running and laboring in order that the Philippians on the day of Christ will reach heavenly glory. a whole section about humble, sacrificial, holy Christian service, and also the ministry of the apostle, verse 17 and 18, being poured out as a drink offering for the advance of the faith of the church. But then after this, we read more about this ministry and its relationship to the life of the church. Verses 19 through 30, we read about Paul commending two other servants to the church. And the reason Paul's doing this is because he's in prison. And the thing that he has given his life to do, verse 6, 17 and 18, being poured out as a drink offering in the sacrifice and service of your faith, the thing that he has been running for and laboring for, that they would reach heavenly glory, he wants to do face to face by going to Philippi, but he can't go because he's in prison. And he's still so hungering that they would have the mind of Christ and the obedience of Christ, and that the imprint of Christ would be made manifest in their life, that because he can't go, he's going to send two people, one shortly, Timothy, if he can, and then Epaphroditus, in order that the thing he longs for might happen in them. Timothy, verses 19 through 23, the one who will care for your state, and Epaphroditus, a man who I believe here is described as another gospel ministry, men who are to be held in high esteem, to be honored. We're going to look then at these two sketches of Christian leadership, Timothy and Epaphroditus. First, Paul's plan, since he is absent and unable to go, verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I myself may be able to come shortly, but because I can't, his plan is to soon send another minister of the gospel, Timothy. Paul's burden for the church at Philippi is that they would be growing in holiness. He has been ready to pour out his very life for their faith. Because of the providence of God, he's in prison. He's hindered from coming. And so the solution is he plans to send Timothy. Now, who was Timothy? Some clues in the text. If we read the text, it tells us actually quite a bit about Timothy. We know from the whole of the New Testament a lot about this man. But here, what does it say? He's like-minded with Paul. He has a proven character. And particularly, he's Paul's son in the faith. He's his protege. He's the one preeminently in the New Testament, the first of the generation of Christian pastors who have been being raised up by the apostles. He's the preeminent example of these pastors. There's many of them mentioned in the New Testament. He's being raised up under the ministry of Paul in order that he might continue on as a minister of the gospel even after Paul is gone. There's lots of this examples in the scriptures abound. Think of Moses, who we talked about, who followed him, Joshua. Think of Elijah, who followed him, Elisha. And like this biblical pattern, we have Paul and Timothy. A difference, Paul's an apostle, the apostolic office has ended, Timothy's a minister of the gospel, yet there's that same close connection, a father and a son. So close that when we read descriptions of their friendship and their ministry together, they sound like this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, Timothy, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Here are two men who love each other deeply in Christ. Very, very close, like a father and a son. Timothy, the first place amongst the first generation of pastors in the church. Now, why was Paul planning to send him to Philippi? Verse 19, first, for his own sake, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Paul's burden as an apostle and as a pastor is such that he wants to have his right-hand man there so he can hear good news concerning their state, particularly their spiritual state, their following after Christ. But the second reason he sends him is for the church's state. For I have no one like-minded. I have no one like him who will sincerely care for your state. In other words, there's no one like this man. I can't think of anyone better to send to you, not just because I am concerned for you, but because he will care for you and his interests will be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not himself. But there's a key reason why Paul would send Timothy more than any others. If you keep reading, he says this quality about Timothy, I have no one like him who will sincerely care for your state. But then he goes on to verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now, in chapter 3, and earlier in chapter 1, there's some context for this statement. A little bit of background about the early church. In the early church, there was a counterfeit Christianity that sprang up almost as fast as the church did. And there was a broad range of people. There were false teachers, there were weak teachers, and there were those who were mature in the faith, like Timothy. And Paul was concerned that he wouldn't just send anybody, but he would send Timothy because Timothy was different than all those others. That Timothy had a particular quality in him that made him a suitable pastor for them. You see, like anything that appears quickly with great value, in New Testament preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were many counterfeiters, many of those who were peddling a false gospel, many of those who were in it for themselves. We read that in chapter 1. Many who were not true shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. There's two kinds of leaders, he's saying. There's the self-centered pastor, spiritual leader of the people of God. And then there's the Christ-centered pastor and spiritual leader. And the first sketch here of servant leadership in Timothy, if you summarize it, he says, I am sending you somebody whose primary concern is the welfare of the church, who is genuinely concerned for your welfare, who will sincerely care for your state, who is not like the world, who are driven by their own interests and want their own name and their own ministry to be lifted up. He, by contrast, is driven by the interests of Jesus Christ. For all seek their own interests, not the interests of Christ. He's saying Timothy is explicitly different. The burden of the life of the church is the burden of his heart, and his single-minded goal is that what interests and tends towards and increases the glory of Jesus Christ is my single aim. So Paul says, I'm sending you him. He served with me in the gospel. He echoes Paul's life, I'm being poured out as a drink offering for the sacrifice of your faith. Paul is confident that when he sends Timothy, the welfare of the church and the glory of Jesus Christ will define and drive his ministry so that it will be a faithful reflection of the apostolic pattern of service to Christ's church. Remember these, we're going to return to them in a moment. The welfare of the church and the interests of Jesus Christ. Those are the two characteristics of Timothy. He hopes to send him to them at once. As soon as I see how it goes with me, there's going to be a little delay, but I trust in the Lord that I myself will also come shortly. He's burdened even himself to come, but Timothy will come first. But then we go to the second sketch, and that's Epaphroditus. Yet I considered it necessary, verse 25, to send to you Epaphroditus. Now, who was he? If Timothy is that protege of Paul appearing all through the epistles, and the book of Acts, and then particularly the two letters to Timothy, we know so much about him as that great first-generation pastor. Epaphroditus, there's not as much known about him. He's mentioned here. He's mentioned in chapter 4, verse 17. But notice how Paul describes him. First, my brother. In other words, a fellow partaker of the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, bound together under the elder brother. A fellow Christian. He's my brother in the faith. Then he says, my fellow worker. Now, this is a stronger term, and a term almost used exclusively by Paul in the New Testament for fellow ministers of the gospel. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, or 2 Corinthians 8, 23, that Paul uses this term fellow worker again and again to speak either for those engaged particularly in the ministry of the gospel or for those who assisted him in his ministry as a preacher of the gospel, very closely connected to the ministry of the gospel. And then he uses a last phrase, my fellow soldier. And there he's using language even more closely tied to how he understands the Christian ministry. Remember, he says to Timothy, Timothy, when you exercise your ministry, you do it as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or what he says concerning Archippus, the pastor in Colossae, mentioned in Colossians, but also in Philemon 2. He calls him a fellow soldier. And when you put these terms together, and what Paul is asking him to do, it seems best to understand Epaphroditus as a man who is engaged in the ministry of the gospel. And that Paul is sending him as a ministry action, as he sends so many back to the church, in order to shepherd their souls. To be a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a fellow shepherd. The evidence, now who is Epaphroditus and why is he with Paul? Well, what's interesting is that he is their messenger, their minister, and the one who ministered to my need. In other words, he first came from Philippi and he went to Paul. And now Paul has had Epaphroditus ministry for a while, and now Paul is sending him back to the church at Philippi. In other words, he's going back and forth. The evidence is strong is that this is what happened. The church at Philippi heard that Paul was in prison and in need. And they sent Epaphroditus, Paul's fellow worker, fellow soldier, to him in order that he might be ministered to in prison. And now that he has carried out that ministry, Paul in turn is burdened to send him back to the church that they might continue under his ministry. And so Epaphroditus is going back and forth, both as a representative of the church and a representative of Paul. He longs for the church. Look at verse 26. He was longing for you all as your messenger. He was distressed because he heard that you had heard that he was sick. He knew the church. He loved the church. He was concerned and burdened for her, even as Timothy was for the welfare of the church. Well, what has happened? If we read verses 26 through 30, this is the rest of the story. It appears he's on the way to Rome to see Paul in prison. And on the way, he gets sick with a pretty serious illness. And with that illness, he is delayed for a little time, and news that he, at least that he is sick, makes it back to Philippi. He makes it to Rome, and that sickness was so serious. This is what the church at Philippi didn't know. They knew he was sick. That's all they knew. It's not like they had the internet and Facebook and all these other things where you find out everybody and things about everybody in the next 30 seconds when it happens. Letters and messengers were the only way. They knew the edges of the story. He was sick. But what really happened, he was so sick that he almost died. But in that sickness, he still carried out the ministry the church had given him. He went with a gift. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the same thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. Epaphroditus is dying of an illness. He is, he was sick almost unto death, verse 27, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He's recovered now, and Paul says, now I am sending him back to you. He's headed home. Therefore, I send him more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. And there's a second sketch here of servant leadership. Another man who had the welfare of the church, the interest, the heart of the saints at Philippi in his heart. He was distressed that they were distressed about his sickness. He wanted to go home to comfort the hearts of the flock. He wanted to return to the people who were in need of ministering. He wanted to go and bring them news from Paul. Paul wanted to send them in order that they might be encouraged. He was longing for them all, the text says, distressed that they were distressed. And in verse 30, the third characteristic of these faithful ministers of the gospel, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his very life, willing to lay down his life to carry the gift from the church to Paul, to serve Paul, and then to go back to the church, not regarding his very own existence as more valuable than the needs of Paul and the needs of the church. And so if we summarize it, in God's providence, Paul is limited from visiting a church that in one sense is his favorite church. But he still believes that they need the ministry of the gospel. And so he sends to them Timothy and Epaphroditus, two men deeply concerned with the welfare of the church and the interests of Jesus Christ to the degree that they are willing to lay down their very lives in order that Christ's purpose be advance. Timothy, I have no one like him, and I'm sending him soon. Epaphroditus, with such a deep love for me and for you that he didn't regard his own life as valuable, These are the men that I am sending you. And what's instructive here for the church? How should these two sketches and Paul's letter shape the life of Covenant Community Church as you respond to the leadership that God has placed over you? Well, the first thing it should do, it should instruct us as a church concerning the character, the kind of character that we should pray for and seek after in godly leaders. Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul's commendation of them is a commendation of a pattern of servant leadership that should exist in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is going to be instructive for the whole church, but particularly pastors, for elders, and for deacons. Parents, in one sense too, as you raise your children, there should be an echo of these things in your heart and life. But particularly here, pastors, elders, and deacons, the Word of God brings before you this morning three characteristics that you ought to cultivate in your hearts. Number one, a deep abiding love for the Church of Jesus Christ. I have no one like Timothy. He's not in it for his own interests, but he has the welfare of the Church of Jesus Christ in his heart. What does that mean? Epaphroditus was the same way. Longing for you all. Distressed. He was distressed that they were worried about him. He wanted to take even that burden off their shoulders. A heart of affection and a consideration of their welfare that arose above everything else in their personal life and comfort. It's remarkable here. And it means a number of things. It means a love for the whole church, her worship, her offices, her assemblies, and all these things. Psalm 48 has that great consideration of Zion, counting the towers, marking her bulwarks, a love for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in every age and place, and her work, and her place as the bride of Christ. But it also means a deep interpersonal affection. A concrete love for people, as Paul said to the Ephesian elders, those for whom Christ shed his blood, for whom Paul would shed tears, for whom Timothy would consider their welfare better than his own, for whom Epaphroditus was willing to die in order that he would bring their gift to Paul. A sort of heart affection that springs up in the heart of those who lead that reflects the love of Christ. The mortification of anything that would get in the way of our affection and our affectionate love for the saints of God. I have no one like him. We need to burn that into our hearts and minds, all of us, particularly as officers. I have no one like him who will sincerely care for the church. Paul says this is his preeminent qualification, that when he sees a gathering and assembly of the people of God, he will go because his heart says, these belong to Christ. I will care for them. Paul's joy was the joy of the church also. Paul has the same thing in verse 28. I send him to you the more eagerly. He's recovered. I'm sending him to you that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I will be less sorrowful. It's also in the heart of the Apostle Paul. He's sending Epaphroditus back, not only to minister to them, but so that just for the sheer joy that he would have knowing that they know he's alive and well and that he's not burdened anymore, that they're burdened for him. There's a sort of powerful, affectionate love between Paul and Timothy and Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and the congregation which ought to be reflected in everyone who leads in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pattern of ministry. It's here in the Scriptures. It's in Paul, it's in Timothy, and it's in Epaphroditus. The second characteristic is the goals of Christian leaders. I have no one like him because he loves the church, Paul says about Timothy. The second thing, I have no one like him because in his heart are the interests of Christ. Now, it's related to the first one, the affectionate love for the church. But it's also different. It's saying that the goals and patterns of his very life are the goals of his Savior, Jesus. What Christ wants for the church, Timothy wants for the church. What Christ asked Timothy to do, Timothy does, because he lives for the interests of Christ. And again, if for those who lead or even desire to lead in Christ's church, What does this mean for you? We need to know what Christ is interested in, don't you? You need to know the Word. You need to know Christian theology. You should be reading church history. You should be learning how to shepherd people. You should learn and meditate often on the great truth of what Christ is doing, not only in converting sinners, but in their sanctification, not only in their sanctification, that he's bringing many sons home to glory. And then you should shape and focus your praying and your laboring and your working around the interests of Jesus Christ in his church. I have no one like him, Paul says, because in his heart and his life and his passions and his ministry are shaped by the interests of the Savior of sinners. It's a remarkable commendation. The glory of his Father, that was the interest of Jesus Christ, and the good of his church. The glory of God and the good of the church need to be embedded in the heart of every officer of Christ's church. And then we ditch our own agenda, because our agenda is the interest of Christ and nothing else. Affectionate love. Single-minded goals, the interest of Jesus Christ. And then third, an underlying attitude of service. Epaphroditus, verse 30. And this is important because it's connected to the church's duty to honor. When Paul says, honor such men, he says this is the reason. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his own life. The underlying attitude of Paul and Epaphroditus and Timothy to service to the flock of God was that their lives and their eternal good was more valuable than their very life and existence in this world. Not regarding his own life, he came close to death for the work of Jesus Christ. Paul's in prison. Timothy has no greater interest. Epaphroditus was not afraid to die. This is a strong pattern of leadership, a life of sacrificial giving. And it will include and does include for all those who are engaged in it, much in the way of giving up your life for the lives of others. As you read these things, you can't help but think perhaps that what Paul is saying here is really rooted so deeply in verses 5 through 11. What he's saying really simply in this chapter is that the character of Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation in the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a servant, he humbled himself and was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What Paul is saying is in these men needs to be an echo, an imprint of the character of Jesus Christ, because Christ is ruling through them. And so for all of us who serve in this way, if you desire to serve, you need to be meditating on the character of Christ, the love of Christ visible at the cross, the interests of Christ and the glory of his Father and the salvation of his people, the life of Christ, obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That's the pattern in the heartbeat of a servant of God in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what echoes in Paul. This is what echoes in the next generation of pastors. It is a likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be present in all spiritual leaders. And so it's humbling. It's humbling to preach this. It's hard to say it. Because all of us who have been called to these things, we know that we are but sinners. But the question we need to ask ourselves again and again, particularly brothers who serve in office, Paul thought that this would be evident to the church. Look what he says. Receive him in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death. In other words, you see in him an imprint of the character of Christ, and so it's easy to honor him. If you desire office, if you're in office, all of us, does the church of the Lord Jesus Christ see these qualities in us? And if not, we need to pray for more grace. Not that, well, we are insufficient for these things, Paul said. We need to pray for grace that we would grow in them and be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's a lesson for the church. not only for officers, but for the church to respond. And that, in one sense, is what Paul is driving at here. Paul is driving at not only the characteristics of those who lead and are exemplary in service, are to be exemplary in service, but he's saying, now how should the church receive such men? Again, we turn here to his aim, verse 30. Because of the work of, verse 29, receive him therefore with all gladness. When I send Epaphroditus to you, receive him as a servant of Christ, echoing the very pattern of the ministry of Christ. And because of this, you receive him as one who comes with the authority of Christ, and you rejoice that God has sent him. Receive him in the Lord and rejoice. It's easy for us to set ourselves in judgment against each other. Very easy. But Paul says that's not what we're supposed to be doing with Christian leaders, he says. We're to be receiving them with joy and honoring them. They're going to be sinners. We all are. And you're going to see sins, particularly the sins of your elders. Paul knew that about these men. He called himself the chief of sinners, unashamed. But then he can still go on to say, receive these men with joy. Hold them in high esteem. A timely review, even tonight as we think about the installation service of our brother, a timely reminder that we are to receive such in the Lord with all gladness. Humbly receive them. Receive them in the Lord. Receive them with all joy. It's a matter of attitude, a matter of the heart. It's a matter of submission to Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 7, obey those who rule over you and submit to them. Again, the writer of the Hebrews says the same thing. You need to see, you need to be convinced of the fact that Christ has chosen to use the weak things of this world and even sinful men, the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, and that there needs to be an honor accorded to those who have been called to service in Christ's church. And honor because in them you see the work of Christ. Some people ask, how can I see that Christ is on the throne? The officers of the church are a tangible expression of the rule of Christ from the throne of heaven. Our book of church order, probably not a devotional reading for most of you, has this glorious section. It belongs to the majesty of Jesus Christ from his throne of glory to rule his church directly by his word and spirit, but also to use the ministry of men in ruling and teaching his church, and thus exercising through men his own authority and his own shepherding care. Paul says, honor such men. Hold such men in high esteem. What do you mean when he says men? Like Timothy, like Epaphroditus. Such men, not any man who claims to be a servant of Christ, but men who have the welfare of the church, the interests of Christ, and affection for the flock in their heart and mind. Take such men and receive them as from the Lord. The three basic characteristics that are here in the text, echoing the character of Jesus Christ. It's hard to preach these things, particularly as a pastor. Paul, again, I said earlier, considered himself to be the chief of sinners. Calvin, reflecting on this passage, had an interesting quote. He said, this is the word of God. And in it, Paul exhorts simply that all should be held in high estimation who serve Christ in this way. For they are, and these are strong words, but they are precious pearls from God's treasuries. The rarer they are, the more highly they are to be held in esteem. Honor such men. It's a thing that belongs to the hidden will and glorious wisdom of God, that he would use sinners to help sinners. And it goes both ways, as pastors shepherd flocks, and as elders shepherd pastors, and as congregants even gently come alongside us when we stray. There's a mutual submission in the church, but there's also this glorious principle that Christ is ruling in this way. That's the way he exercises his mediatorial kingship. And ultimately, the way that you receive, listen carefully, any one of us receives a godly minister or elder is going to be a sinner. But ultimately the way, and this applies to everyone the same, I am an elder under submission to elders. The way that any of us receives the ministry of a godly minister or elder is reflective of our submission to Jesus Christ. Paul says, honor such men. I am sending them to you to help you. Even greater, the King of Glory has sent them to you, that we together might be built up in the most holy faith and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, these are words which are hard for us. Lord, hard for us to obey because of our sins and our weaknesses. Hard for us to hear because it's hard for us to receive authority. But Lord, there is not one of us here who differs from another, for we are all under authority. Lord, you have placed us under the care of pastors and elders in your church, and you have called us here then to hold such in high esteem, to receive such ministries as from you. Lord, we pray that you would grant to those who lead in your church, Lord, here, but to the ends of the earth, character that reflects the character of the great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would grant increasing concern for the welfare of the church. Lord, that you would deliver us from our self-centeredness, our own interests, and make the interests of Christ first in our heart and mind. Lord, that you would grant to us that kind of service that says our life is worth giving up, even as Christ gave himself for the church. Lord, we pray for the whole church. Lord, that we together would receive such ministry. Lord, by your Spirit, we pray, not only bless us as we receive it, but raise up many, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus, like the Apostle Paul. Lord, we pray to you, the Lord of the harvest, for more laborers that might serve our great God and King and serve his church. Lord, you have supplied these things for us as the ascended King. Give us grace to humbly receive your gifts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.